This message was recorded live at Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church in Plantation, Florida. Welcome to PlantationSDA.tv. Here you will find a diverse variety of Bible-based topics and conversations. God's master plan to inspire your mind, bring peace to your heart, and uplift your soul. May you be blessed and encouraged as you listen to God's Word.
Happy Sabbath, everybody. It is time for round two. Round two for me. Before we hop into it, let's have a word of prayer. Dear God, I thank you because you've given us life and health to be here today to share in your word, to share in your fellowship. And Lord, I ask that you pour the Holy Spirit out over me now and over this congregation so that every word that comes out of my mouth is calculated and sent precisely by you to the heart that needs to hear it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. So today we're talking about the silent Savior. And I'm not going to tell you what that is yet, unless you heard it in the first service, in which case, don't spoil it. I'm not going to tell you what the silent Savior is yet. It is not Jesus. Jesus is the Savior, okay? It's just the silent Savior that we're talking about today is not Jesus, and we're going to talk about it a little later in the sermon. But today, I'm going to start out with a question that I'm sure many of you have heard about. What are the two certainties in life? You can say them. Say them out loud. Death and taxes. Everybody knows that. The two certainties in life, death and taxes. No matter where you are, who you are, even if you're in some kind of Amazonian village, you probably have to give half of your bananas to the village chieftain, and at some point you're going to die. So it doesn't matter who you are, death and taxes. And now one of those things really, really bothers me, and it's taxes. No. Today's sermon is not about taxes, and if you're in the IRS, do not audit me. Today we're going to talk a little bit about death, and we're going to grapple with this concept of death. The reason why we're going to talk about it is because of some of you probably heard from the prayer, and it's the reason I wasn't with you last month. My father is in the hospital. He is getting better, thank God. But for a while there, it was very dicey. And you combine that with the fact that there's just been so many funerals, right? So many funerals recently, and, you know, the war's going on in the Middle East. And people just seem to be dying everywhere, right? Just so much death. On top of that, yesterday was my birthday. And, yeah, happy birthday. And it's okay. Yeah, this is my birthday. And I don't know if this is a symptom of something deeply wrong with me or not, but every time that my birthday comes around, I get very pensive. And I sit and I think and I wonder, you know, where's my life going? What am I doing? 25, you know, where am I going to be in a couple years? And seeing my father, who, I don't know if you've seen my father, but my father looks a lot like me. Or rather, I look a lot like my dad, right? And so seeing him in the hospital bed, I almost saw myself there. And I thought, you know, in only a couple of years, you know, I'll be 50. And then I'll be 60, 70, 80, and boom, you know? And it made me think about these things, and I've been dwelling on them. And I decided that I would look into the Bible to see what it has to say about this topic of death. And the Bible has many things to say about death, believe it or not. And I came across a verse that kind of outlines the problem that we're dealing with. It's found in Psalms chapter 90, 90. Psalms chapter 90, verse 10. And we're going to wait for them to put it up. Yep. So it says there, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. This gives you a little bit of an idea of the lifespan that David was dealing with when he wrote this, right? 70, 80 if you're lucky. It's not too different for us today. With modern medicine, it's a little more than that. But, you know, that's as much time as we get. And I'm laying in bed at night, and I'm wondering, after reading this verse, like, man, 80 years, you know, and it's all gone. Like, how do we, Pastor Mike, he's the expert in this subject. you, by reason of strength, you're the strongest one here. how do we cope with this idea of death? And many people have come up with many reasons, many solutions, many ideas about death. There are some people that even believe that death is so oppressive to us that everything that we do is as a result of death. I remember I was talking to a man whose name was also Kevin. This is not my roommate Kevin, which you may have heard of. This is a third Kevin. There were three Kevins, and I was talking to this Kevin, and Kevin was not a believer, and he said, you know what I think? I think that if we were immortal, if we never had to worry about death, then we would not need religion. It's an interesting thought, an interesting thing to take away. If you did not need to die, if you were blessed now with the ability of eternal youth and strength and whatever, would you love God? I don't know. Interesting question. There's another man that said something interesting. This man, this quote is a very deep quote, but it comes from a very, a guy that you wouldn't associate with philosophy. It's Steve-O. Do you guys know who Steve-O is? Does anyone know who Steve-O is? Do you know? You know who Steve-O is? He's from, yeah, Jahan, you know. he's from a group whose name I cannot really say, but it starts with Jack and it ends with the other word for donkey. And he's in that group, and these guys, they hurt themselves for money, like literally, that's what they do. And don't look him up after this. Don't look this up. It's what the kids would call brain rot. You're not gonna gain anything from it. But he said something very interesting. He said, life is the world's greatest joke because we are born knowing that we are going to die with nothing we can do about it, and yet our instincts require us to live. We're born with the desire to live above all else, and yet with the knowledge that we are going to die, and there's nothing we can do about it. And I don't find that very funny, but to him it was funny. And so we're going to think about today, what do we do about this joke? How do we handle this big joke? And there is a book in the Bible that I think has some wisdom to help us through this concept of death and even with other things in our own life. And it is the book of Lamentations. So we're going to go to Lamentations chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 19. But before we start reading, they can go ahead and put it up on the screen for you. But before we start reading, I want to give you some context to the book of Lamentations because it's not a very talked about book, so you might not know. But Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah. And it was written during and after the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, Jeremiah, for those of you that might not know, he was called the weeping prophet. That's what they called Jeremiah. And the reason they called him that is because he led a very difficult life. And not only did he lead a very difficult life, his whole ministry was very difficult. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet at a very young age. At a very young age, which is already difficult in that culture because nobody's going to listen to you if you're a little kid. But he was called from a very young age, and he was preaching from a very young age. And his whole message was to warn the people of Jerusalem, guys, we need to turn this around. Because if we don't turn this around, the Babylonians are going to come, and they're going to kill us all. That was his message. And he spent his life repeating that message. And guess what? Nobody listened to him. Nobody. You see, in Jerusalem, there was a king. His name was Josiah, and he was a good king. and he brought the people back to God. But after Josiah, there was a slew of very bad kings. Kings that were corrupt, kings that worshiped other gods, kings that were unfaithful to the covenant that their people had made with God. And eventually it got so bad that God sent a message to those kings through Jeremiah saying, you need to turn it around or the Babylonians are coming. And for those of you that don't know, if you were an ancient person back then, the Babylonians were like the boogeymen. If somebody said, the Babylonians are coming, you better run. Because the Babylonians were the kind of guys that would cut you into pieces and burn down your house because they didn't like you. The Babylonians were the kind of guys that would burn your eyeballs out with hot coals. These were not nice people, right? At least not to their enemies. The Babylonians were brutal. And Jeremiah spent his whole life with the knowledge that Babylon was going to come and that the only way to stop it was to convince his people to change, and nobody listened. And eventually the Babylonians, they did come. And they sacked Jerusalem. In three waves they sacked Jerusalem. Three waves. First time they came, they sacked the whole place. They took all the rich people, the people that were worth anything, and they took them back to Babylon. Then they came back again and did the same thing. And then the third time, they completely destroyed Jerusalem and they took everybody, and the only people that were left in Jerusalem at that time were the old, the lame, the very poor, the people that could not make the trip over to Babylon. Completely destroyed. There are accounts of the people left behind in Jerusalem eating one another because there was no food. And it's not like today where, you know, if we're out of food, I don't know, maybe ADRA comes down and like gives you a care package, right? Maybe you go to Walmart or Target, depending on who you are. I'm not much of a Target guy myself. But back then, that didn't exist. Back then, if someone burned down your crops and salted the field, it was game over. You're dead. And that's what happened. And so Jeremiah is surrounded by death everywhere. Everyone that he loved, either captured or dead. I mean, quite literally, probably the worst situation you can be in, Jeremiah was in. And so he writes the book of Lamentations. And today we're going to read what he has to say about his situation. So let's start reading Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. It says, remember my affliction and my wanderings. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. Before we start reading, I want to remind you. I'm going to read through this whole thing, and then I'm going to ask you what themes and concepts you gather from this. Okay? So pay attention, all right? Or read along in your Bibles. Just pay attention and try to see what themes you gather from this. Okay, so now I'm going to read. It says, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid upon him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of man. So that's a bit of a mouthful, wasn't it? But that's why you need to have your Bible so you can read along. But now that we've read through that, I want to ask you a question. What are some themes that hopped out to you? Just a couple of words, a couple sentences. Go ahead, you can participate. What'd you get? Sorry, say it louder. Hope, okay, hope is one of them, yeah? Patience, okay. Anything else? Faithfulness, okay, yeah. Yes, you guys, congratulations. You are worthy of a master's degree in Andrews University. You guys are good biblical scholars. Yes, there is a theme of hope. You see, in the Bible, this is a little tidbit for you whenever you're reading the Bible, whatever is repeated is normally the point they're trying to get across. That's how Hebrew poetry works. And this is poetry. It was written in a poetic format. So whatever is repeated, when you start to hear the same kind of thing, that is what the author needs you to remember, needs you to take away. And so there are a couple lessons in this passage. I personally take away three of them, and so I want to go over them with you. The first one is found in verses 20 through 24. And I want to reread them because I want to ask you a question here. It says, "My soul continually remembers it, and it is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in them." This little section here, does it remind you of any other part of the Bible? Go ahead and say it if it reminds you of something. What does it remind you of? The Psalms. The Psalms, yes. Jeremiah is quoting the Psalms. Jeremiah, in this passage, is quoting the Psalms. To us, you'd say he's quoting the Bible, but to him, he's just quoting the prophets. And this is a very important lesson, and it's the first one that I'm going to share with you. When we are in our despair, when we have lost a loved one, when we are confronting death or any other situation, the things that we have read and studied in the past will get us through. So this is your friendly reminder to do your devotions. We don't tell you to do your devotions because they pay us to. At least I don't. And nobody pays me whenever you open a Bible. We tell you to do your devotions because in the time of trouble, that's when you're going to need it. You don't go on a long trip without preparing, right? You don't, if I told you, let's go to Italy, you're just gonna go? No, you gotta go home, you gotta pack your bags, you gotta get your stuff. It's the same thing. We read and we pray and we learn the Bible because when the times get tough, that's what's gonna get us through. When I was staying up late with my dad at the hospital, not just staying up late, not sleeping all night, right, because the machines are beeping, beep, 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 and the nurses are coming in and asking you questions. I was not reading my Bible, but I remembered what I did read. And I remember the verses that I read from a little boy, and I remember the times that God helped me when I was a little boy, and it was my previous experience that gets me through it. It should be the same with all of us. When we go through times of trouble, we have to rely on the things that we read in the past. So tomorrow or today, whenever you're going to read your Bible, think, I'm not doing this for me now. I'm doing this for me 10 years down the road. When someone tries to bankrupt me, when someone tries to evict me, I'm going to remember this verse. And it's going to save my faith and my life. So that's the first lesson. And the second one is when I am going to introduce you finally to this mysterious, silent Savior who is not so mysterious. Let's go ahead and read verses 25. We'll start at verse 25. It says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in his silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust that there may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults, for the Lord will not cast off forever." Guys, I want to introduce you to today's silent savior, and that is hope. Hope is your silent savior. Why do I say that it is a silent savior? It's because we don't talk about hope very often. And yet hope gets us through the day. Now, to those of you reading this, you might have thought, well, hope was only mentioned once in that passage. But let me blow your mind real quick. So that word for wait, when it says wait on the Lord in Hebrew, that's the same root for hope. It's the same word. See, for the Hebrews, to hope in something is to wait on it. That's the mind-blowing aspect here. To hope in something is to wait on something. That's how it works for the Hebrews. You see, the Bible talks about three things that still remain. It's actually the Florida Conference motto here, and it's found in 1 Corinthians verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, it says, "Now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." So we all know what faith is. What does faith do? Faith moves mountains. We all know what love is. Love does what? Love conquers all things. But what does hope do? We don't talk about hope. We don't give it its credit. Hope is like the middle child. In the first service, there was a lady who was a middle child, and she started laughing. So I'm assuming that those of you who are laughing are probably middle childs. Yes, if you're a middle child, you can sympathize with hope. Hope is ignored, but it is important. It is important. Guys, the reason why hope is so beautiful is because if you can't have faith, you can have hope. Have you ever thought of that? Hope, guys, is free. It is free. You don't need to do anything to have hope. To have faith, you have to do something. Right? You have to act out in faith. You have to step out. That's true. To have faith, maybe you don't have the faith to move mountains. But you can have hope. Hope is free. If you can't deal with the situation that you're in, you can at least hope that God will save you. Hope catches us when nothing else can. Hope is a safety net for us. If you don't know if God can save you, maybe you're not there yet, you can at least hope. You don't know if you're going to see your loved one again, but you can hope. Hope is the ugly girl at the prom. Let me explain it to you. That's a modern day parable for you. You guys are asking, what does this mean? Let me explain this to you. Hope is the ugly girl at the prom. When you go to the prom, you look around, you want to dance with love. You want to dance with faith. That's what you want. They're the prettiest ones. But they already have boyfriends. Or maybe you're just not cool enough, man. Maybe you're just not cool enough. But you know who's standing by the water cooler all alone. It is hope. Hope will wait for you, man. Hope will endure. Hope will love you when no one else will. Amen. Hope is the ugly girl at the prom. You can't go out with anybody else. You can go out with hope. Do you guys like? And I hope that no one here is named Hope. If your name is Hope, please. I do not mean this personally. Do you guys know ABBA? ABBA, the Swedish. So I love ABBA. I listen to them all the time. I love them. And they have this song that's called Take a Chance on Me. That's hope. Hope is singing that to you. Hope is saying when all the pretty birds have flown and you are all alone, I got you. Take a chance. Guys, we live in a hopeophobic society. We live in a hopeophobic society. Nowadays, if you can't prove it, you're an idiot for believing it. If you can't see it, if you can't hold it in your hand, you're a fool for believing it. Hope is discouraged. Hope is foolish. Why are you going to have hope? You're just going to get disappointed. You ever heard that? Yeah. We live in a hopeophobic society. People are afraid to have hope. But hope is not supposed to be easy. Let's read Romans chapter 8, verse 24. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. It says, "For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? Do you hope that you're going to fall through your seat right now? No. Well, I guess you do, kind of. But you get me. Yeah, you trust the seat. It's right there. Do you hope that you're going to fall through the planet? No, because the ground is right there. If it's easy, it's probably not hoping. Hoping is difficult. Hoping is difficult. When I'm sitting by my father, and he's sick, and my mom and my sister, they're praying, and they're crying, they're doing their thing. And I'm sitting in the room, because I'm surrounded by hospital staff, and I get uncomfortable showing my emotions in front of many people. So the room is surrounded by hospital staff, and I stand there quietly, and everyone's saying, pray, pray, pray. I don't know if I have the faith to pray. I worry, but I can hope. I can hope. I can hope that God is listening. If I can't have the faith, I can hope. I can hope, because hope is not easy. We have to dare to hope. It's true. You could be disappointed. That's true. But hope will get you through. Hope will get you through. And let me tell you what, as a Christian, that hope eventually becomes faith. That hope eventually becomes faith. That hope, the root, that hope is what gives us the ability to confront the worst things that we can imagine. We talk a lot about today how there's not a lot of difference between a non-believer and a believer. You know, we live in a Christian society. Did you know that? That even people who don't believe, they follow the Ten Commandments because they were raised to. Of course. Of course. So there's no reason in us saying, oh, you need Jesus because you're evil. That doesn't work, guys. Ethics are universal. But what differentiates a Christian and a non-believer today is that we have an hope. When you don't believe, the end of your life is the end. But we who believe, the end of life is a beginning. Amen. We have hope. When the non-believers see that we can smile in the midst of our grief, they will know that there is a God. When people can see that we endure, they will know that there is a God. Because you can't argue with that. Hope is powerful, guys. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says something really interesting. He says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who what? Who do not have hope." Hope will get you through the day. Dare to hope. And finally, there's one last lesson that we can find in this book of Lamentations. It's only two verses. It's verse 32 and 33. Go ahead and put it up there. It says, "But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love." Listen to this one. "For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men." What is he saying there? says that God sometimes puts us through the trial to strengthen us. See, God is like a personal trainer. You ever had a personal trainer? You ever been lifting? Maybe you're not lifting or running, whatever you're doing. Why is it that the personal trainer doesn't know how to count? Because when you start, the personal trainer says, it's only 10 reps. When you get to 10, he's like, one more. And you're like, I think you lost count. No, no, one more. One more. One more. One more. Eventually, he lets you go. But he's pushing you. And the next day after working out, how do you wake up? You wake up feeling pretty bad. Pretty bad. You can't even lift your arms anymore. But it made you stronger. See, God does the same with us spiritually. As humans, we are programmed to be comfortable. We'll do everything that we can to be comfortable. We don't want to change. We don't want to get better. We want to survive. And if what we're doing currently helps us survive, that's what we're going to do. But God doesn't want that from us, because God, let me tell you this, you might not like this, but I'm just going to tell you the truth. God is not interested in your happiness here. That sucks to hear, I know. God is interested in your salvation. God is interested in your happiness up there. And if God has to push you a little here to get you up there, he will do it. But thankfully, Jeremiah reminds us that although God push us, although he afflict us, there's always hope. Because he will not abandon us. He will save us according to his steadfast love. That's what the Bible says. And we find this idea echoed by Paul in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we'll read the first 5 verses of that. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, here's the kicker. Not only that, but we rejoice in what? In our sufferings, we rejoice, knowing that suffering produces what? Endurance. And endurance produces what? Character. And character produces hope. And hope, what does hope do? Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Amen. Guys, for a Christian, hoping is what we do. And hoping will not put us to shame. Hoping does not put us to shame. Hoping is our go-to. You want to wonder, how do we deal with death? How do I get this cloud of sadness off of me? Have hope. Start with hope. Maybe you're not there. Maybe you're already, you know, maybe you're like Elijah already. Maybe you don't care. Maybe you have a bunch of faith and you're like, I can't wait to die. I can't wait to die. I'm going to go to heaven. Maybe you're like that. But if you're not like that, and if you fear death, maybe you're a little hesitant, maybe you're sad, I'm here to tell you, start with hope. Start having hope in Jesus, just hope. He came to die so that we could have hope. That's what Jesus died for, so that we can have hope in the eternal life that he has prepared for us. So I want to leave you with this final verse that I think kind of sums up everything that we've said. It's found in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. It says, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely people are grass. But it doesn't end there. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Guys, we worship a God who is beyond us. We worship a God who is out of time, who has already conquered death. He beat it, and he gave us that victory when he died on that cross. And if you accept Jesus, you can have that hope too. And whatever you face, God will see you through. I'm going to have a word of prayer, then we'll hand it off. Dear God, we're thankful that you died on the cross to give us hope. There's so many worries in life. We have so many fears. We often lack in faith and in love. But Lord, I ask you that if there's anyone here today who are lacking in all three, at least give them hope, Lord. Give them hope. Hope will see them through, God. Help us have hope in your name. Help us understand that you are there with us even in the worst moments of our lives. You've been there, Lord. I ask you now, God, that you pour out your Holy Spirit on everyone here listening, that you touch the hearts of those who need to hear this, that you bless the people who are online and they may be listening, Lord. I ask you that you make them hopeful people, that you let them hope so bright that it shines, it blinds people, that everyone is asking, how can you be so happy, Lord? Thank you, God. I ask that you empower everyone here to keep following the way that you've set before them, God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
This podcast was brought to you by Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church, a Christ-centered congregation dedicated to spreading the good news of God's love through sermons, deeper dive conversations, and much more. If you would like to listen to more life lessons and inspirational content, please visit us at plantationsda.tv.